Well, again, it is a privilege for me to be with you this morning. And we pray that the Lord blesses his word to our hearts. You want to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. And we'll read from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And we'll end the reading of God's word. Verse 16, and pray does indeed bless us this morning through it. I want to speak just simply about the light of the world. The Lord Jesus, here in Matthew 5, speaks on what we call the Beatitudes. He climbs up a little hillside near Capernaum, and he sits down, and Matthew is careful to tell us here in the Word of God that his disciples came unto him. The multitude also gathered around to listen to what he had to say. So he began to teach them seven characteristics which, when found in an individual, pleases God and brings blessed contentment to man. This is a sermon in itself. We're not going to really dwell on this, but I just want to walk through it. He begins, first of all, by saying, blessed, that is happy or approved of God is the man who has realized his spiritual poverty. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Secondly, he is the one who mourns over his sin. Thirdly, he's striving to be meek, exhibiting a humble attitude. Fourthly, he is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He has a desire to be holy, but in his quest, he finds himself totally dependent upon God for everything pertaining to life and godliness. Fifthly, this begins to manifest itself in an attitude of mercy towards others. Sixthly, there will be a continual pursuit of purity of heart. And then seventhly, and finally, he will strive to be a peacemaker in life. Seven characteristics, if you like, that belong to a child of God. You know, we should review those characteristics often. And we should ask ourselves, is this me? As a professing child of God, born again by the Holy Spirit, is this me? We should do that. We should do it often. The Lord Jesus turned from the multitude then, and he looked at his disciples, those that were sitting in front of him, not specifically the 11, there could have been a lot more. Luke tells us that in one time there were 70 disciples that went out, 35 pairs. And he looks at his disciples who were sitting before him, and he said to them, "Ye are the salt of the earth." You see, God had given Israel the responsibility to be a purifier, a preservative, precious and prominent in religious worship to the one true God. And they had failed miserably. And the Lord often in his addresses related that fact that Israel had failed. That they were a vine that had not flourished. They were dry. They had failed God. They were the salt that in verse 13 he said had lost its savor and was good only for trampling underfoot. The kingdom that they were to receive would be kept from them and would be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That was the parable of the wicked workers in Matthew 21 and 43. So Jesus says to them, "You're the salt of the earth." And then he adds another metaphor to salt. And he says in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." He uses light metaphorically speaking to these disciples of his again. Why? Because light is the only antidote to darkness. And light always, always overcomes darkness. And the reality of life is, it's been mentioned this morning already, is that we live in a world of darkness. From the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, the scripture says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light." God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So on the very first day of creation, as we know it, God differentiated between light and darkness, between day and night, between the evening and the morning. In the natural realm. Later these terms would become metaphors for two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But this would be in the spiritual realm. And when Jesus spoke here to the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, he saw this world as a decaying, dismal, dark place that needed both salt and especially light. Salt is tangible and originates from the rock. Rock salt is real salt. When it's refined, we'll say not processed. Our salt today is processed, it's not refined. When it's refined, it is pleasurable to the taste, and it's actually good for us. It makes a person thirsty too, and the only answer to that is water. It also prevents decay. It's a purifier. And when it's rubbed into meat, it preserves. Salt is earthy. It's from the earth. It's tangible. It can be felt and tasted. But light is different. Light is not of this earth at all. Light is amazing. You can't feel it. You can't hold it in your hand. It's the fastest thing known to man at 186,000 miles per second. It could circle the earth 7 times in 1 second. It's the sharpest instrument around. It can pierce steel in an instant. Bill Gates of Microsoft fame, he will tell you that light is the finest medium for information. In fact, optical wireless communication is huge right now due to the latest research in fiber optics. And you probably know about this. There's probably been people rapping on your door asking you to convert to fiber optics. And get a faster broadband. You know, it's fast enough as it is, but they want to get it faster. Why? Because the medium is faster than they can achieve. Because the medium is light. It's definitely not an earthly concept. It's a mysterious phenomenon. Light originates with God. That's what John tells us in the Word of God. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the hymn writer, Walter Chalmers Smith, he penned these wonderful words for us. And you probably sing them here. We do in Roscoola, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. The last verse says, great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. Oh, Lord, we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. It originates with God. God is light. He dwells in light, and he sends his light into a darkened world. And when we look at John's Gospel in chapter 1, we read of the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into this world. We all know about John 3:16. Probably one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. But what about John 3:17 through 19? It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Light, darkness, differentiates between good deeds and evil deeds. Jesus stood one day before the crowd and he declared, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And again, he made that statement, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But he would leave this world for a throne in glory. And he said to them, on this day, back in Matthew's Gospel, "Ye are the light of the world." And he says it to us this morning, who know and love the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We are the light of the world. He says to you this morning, "Ye are the light of the world." That makes it very personal for us. What a compliment. A compliment that the Lord has given as he reckons us to be as he is, light. But what a responsibility. For with that compliment comes responsibility for us to actually be light. So I want to look at these verses, just a couple of verses here under four simple headings. And firstly, there's a declaration. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." Obviously, he was speaking of his followers here. He mentions one day they would suffer persecution. He was addressing those who would continue to follow him after the cross and after his resurrection. He says, "Ye who will be the church." Could we say that? Yes, I think we could. For I believe this was in his mind when he spoke. And after he would go to be with the Father, the true light would have gone out of the world. But the church would continue to reflect that true light, and it would continue to be the medium for the message of Christ until the end of the age. There's no debate here. He says, "Ye are." That's what he said. It wasn't a suggestion that you might be, or you would like to be, or would you like to be. No, it's, "Ye are the light of the world." Individual believers like you and I are to be continually radiating the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What does he mean? He means we are light. We are visible. And our speech is the information that people need to hear. And that is the gospel. We are as up to date today as the telecommunication business is striving to be. So we are it. We are the only means of communication on earth. God's message communicated through his people. Even the Holy Spirit used people to write the word of God. Superintended the writing of Holy Scripture. For faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God, and that through the mouths of the preacher who needs to be sent. So firstly, light is a declaration. Second, there's an illustration here. And the illustration comes from the Lord Jesus Christ as a warning. He says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." People would understand that in that day, because cities in Israel that were built by the Israelites were always built on hills. Bethlehem is on a hill. Nazareth is on a hill. Nain is on a hill. Jerusalem itself is built on a hill. And in the darkness of night, a weary traveller could see the lights of the city far off. That would give them hope to continue on their journey until they got home. And what we have should not be hidden, because light is welcoming to those on the road of life. We have something that is welcoming. Light is beautiful for those that have eyes to see it. I remember in my unsaved days driving in the car or riding on a motorcycle and seeing nothing, absolutely nothing. But after God saved me, when I was driving in the car, I could see the beauty of His creation. I could see rainbows I never saw before, not with the eyes that I had when I got saved. The night sky, I used to go out and look up into the sky and wonder. When you see that clear sky and all of those stars, all of God's wonderful creation, the light of the night sky, the sunrise. Light is beautiful for those that have eyes to see it. Light is comforting. Stories are told of lights going out in lifts or in mine shafts, and fear coming upon everyone until someone lights a light or shines a light. I remember when the power used to go out. Do you remember back in the 70s we had power cuts? And for a moment everybody panicked till they could go to the cupboard, find that cupboard and bump into everything on the way and get that candle and light the candle and then light more candles. It was quite cozy. It was comforting. But light is life-giving. Scientifically, we're told that life itself depends on light. We need sunlight. We lack sunlight. We need sunlight for vitamin D, for bone structure. Plant life needs light to process the carbon dioxide, the oxygen. This planet itself cannot survive without the light. People will not survive without the light of the gospel, and that's what it's all about. Only they don't know it, but we do. King David could say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way." And the fact is that people who don't receive spiritual light will never find their way, which means they will stay lost forever. Verse 15, the Lord says, "Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand." I know it says candle in our Bibles, but the word is luchnia. And the word luchnia is lampstand. There's no candlesticks and no candles in Scripture. There were no candles in the Middle East until the Middle Ages. Candles come from Rome. Candles came from China. Candles came from India, where they were used in pagan worship. No, it's not a candlestick. It's a lampstand. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we find that the church is likened to a lampstand. And so it's a lampstand. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. God has always taught His people His desire for them to keep the light burning. In Exodus 27 and 20, He says this. He says, "You shall command the children of Israel that they bring pure olive oil and pressed olives for the light and cause the lamp," that is the lamp in the tabernacle, which would be the lamp in the temple, "to burn continually." I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but these days, light is very often shaded. It's put under a lampshade. You don't have a bulb beaming. You put it under a lampshade, and it's called contemporary lighting. You know, the church that does not walk in the light, or the church that softens their light to have a warmer, welcoming atmosphere, is right here what the Lord's talking about, doing what Jesus says not to do, contemporary lighting. And there's consequences for that. You maybe get a load of people into the church. You maybe bring people in and make them comfortable, because you're not really going to give them the light. You're not going to let your light shine. You're not going to preach the gospel. You're going to tone it down, put it under a bushel, get a large crowd in. But there's consequences for that. Because those people that need light stay in darkness. Jesus says, don't do it. Put it on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Thirdly, there's an exhortation here in verse 16. Because He says to them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And now we're starting to see exactly what Christ means when he speaks about light. It's the gospel message. It's good works. If we're to be light in a dark world, then they need to see our good works. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us clearly we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that ye should walk in them. Practice what you preach. Or better than that, preach what you practice. Practice it first and then preach it secondly. When we read Luke's gospel, that's where he begins. He says those things that Jesus began to do and teach. Sometimes we teach what we don't practice. And that's not good. That is an adverse effect because the world then laughs at us. And we would be no different in Israel. A joke. No, we need to preach what we practice because the world is watching us. James says in chapter 2 and verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I will show you my faith by my works. You ask, but how can I do this? How do I do this today? First of all, show love for your brothers and sisters. Show the love of Christ to your brothers and sisters. Jesus says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. John says that if you don't do this, you walk in darkness. In his letters. Don't point fingers at them. Don't ridicule them. Don't gossip about them. Pray for them. Reach out to them. Be hospitable towards them. Let your light shine before men and the world will see it. You know, the world looks at us and sees that we can't get on with one another and that we talk about one another and ridicule one another. What do they think of us? Show our love for the brothers and sisters. Show our love for the lost. See them as Christ saw them, scattered and having no shepherd. Lost sheep, perishing. And then let us do something about it. He did. He died for them. Every one of them. Show your love for the church. You know, we talk to the unsaved about how important our faith is and how important it is to be saved. And then we go somewhere instead of going to church. We decide that there's something, we get a better offer. Especially in prayer meeting nights. We go somewhere else. Friends come in. Spend the time with their friends that are very often unsaved. I'm sure they're wondering, they usually go to the prayer meeting tonight, but they've stayed at home because we're coming. Isn't that great? No, it's not. Show your love for the church. Gathering together with the body. Hebrews 10:24 tells us to let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. What are these good works? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, but is exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That was back then. What day are they talking about? I think it's the day of Christ. The day when the Lord Jesus comes back, and it's closer now than ever it was. Attend the meetings. The morning worship service, the evening service, the Bible study, the prayer meetings with your brethren and sisters, the church. Show your love for the Lord. You say, how do you do that specifically? Here's how you do it. You gather around the table. You gather around the Lord's table. Do you know the only thing that Christ asked us to do on Lord's Day was to come and to remember him? Everything else is a bonus. If there's a word from one or two or three of the brethren, that's a bonus. This is what Christ wanted. Remember me. And before I went to Rathcoole Baptist Church, I went around so many churches. And when it come to breaking of bread, I stood at the door and I shook hands with up to 70 to 100 people leaving the service on a Sunday morning before the breaking of bread. And this is what Christ wants us to do. You might say, well, I'm not safe. Well, sure, stay anyway. You don't have to partake. Stay and see and hear what we think of the Lord Jesus. Let us be light to you at the table. But those of you who are saved, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, let us show that love by gathering round his table instead of rushing home in case the roast is burnt. Forget the roast. Stay at the table. Show your love for the Lord gathering round the table. So he's made a declaration, he's given an illustration, given him an exhortation, and finally there's motivation, because he says, let your light so shine before men, that's what we must do, that they may see your good works, that's why we must do it, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That should be our motivation. The short catechism, I remember learning it in school. Never learned it in church. Churches I went to didn't read catechisms. But the short catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I'm going to say this morning that if you're not glorifying God, I am sure that you're not enjoying him. If you're not glorifying God, your Christian life is an endurance. And you're living in legalism. Because you are where you are, for it's your duty to be there. Glorify God. And you will enjoy him forever. The motivation for everything that we do should be to bring honor and glory to our God. He should mean that much to us. After all, we meant so much to him. When you think of what God the Father did on our behalf, in sending his own beloved Son to die on an old rugged cross at Calvary for all men, that all men might be saved. That's what the Bible teaches me. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What price? Not silver, not gold that perishes, but the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or without blemish. And then he says this, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The body speaks of what? Our actions. And the spirit speaks of our attitudes. And believe me, our actions and our attitudes will determine whether we are light or darkness. People talk to me all the time about people who have made professions and now they're backslidden. Listen, their actions and their attitudes will determine whether they're light or whether they're darkness. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, listen, you're not salt. And you're not light. You need him. You need the one who is the light of the world, who died for sin and sinners, and who has made it possible for you to have the light of life. You need him. You need Christ in your life this morning. Not tonight in the gospel. Or not tomorrow. Right now. For the Bible teaches that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on to them. Do you know there's a battle on for your soul this morning if you're not saved? And that old devil, Satan, Lucifer, is blinding your mind. You need Christ. You need the light of the glorious gospel to shine in. May we, all of us, be preaching that to you every day by our lives and by the message that we have to preach. Let those of us this morning who know and love the Lord, let us go forth in the incoming week and be salt and light to a corrupt and spiritually dark world. Because Jesus has said that that is what we need to be doing. Let's do it for the glory of God. Let's pray.